again to the letter of Jude. We're looking tonight at verses 14 and 15, but I believe we'll read the entire letter, very short epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Tonight, we're looking at verses 14 and 15. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I have 3 points to the message this evening. First, both testaments, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both testaments of the Bible teach the second coming of Christ. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, Behold, He Cometh. And we know that both in the Old Testament, part of our Bible, and in the New Testament, this truth is proclaimed. First, the Lord's second coming is taught in the Old Testament. Now, we emphasize His first coming. We emphasize His first coming, which was taught in the Old Testament. How many times have I said, and how many times have you heard that the message of the Old Testament is simply, someone is coming. Someone is coming. Then we're thinking about His first coming. Someone is coming who is the seed of the woman. Someone is coming who is Abraham's seed, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Someone is coming who is of the tribe of Judah. His name is Shiloh, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Someone is coming who is the son of David and shall sit upon David's throne and reign forever and ever. Someone is coming who is a son given and a child born. Someone is coming who is going to make an end of sins and bring in an everlasting righteousness. That is the message of the Old Testament, isn't it? Someone is coming, and the great question is, has He come? Has He come? And we know that He has, absolutely. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And all men were under the law, not just the Jews. They were under the law of Mount Sinai, no doubt about that. But all of God's creatures, all of the descendants for Adam, were under His law that was written upon the heart of Adam. And though it's marred, no matter where a person is born in this world, there are certain truths that all individuals recognize, that it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to lie. These are just fundamental truths that all men recognize. All men, what I'm pointing out is that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, God's holy law, which requires absolute perfection, absolute holiness, that He, that is, the one that God sent, made of a woman, that He might redeem us and that He might receive us as His sons, the adoption of sons. But this text here in Jude reminds us that Christ's second coming, His first coming, we know that His first coming is taught all the way from Genesis to Malachi. His first coming. But we recognize also our Lord's second coming is also taught in the Old Testament. This verse tells us Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Adam was the first generation, then Seth would have been the second generation, and so on down to the seventh generation, which was Enoch. The eighth generation would be Methuselah. And we know that Enoch was a prophet. The Word of God tells us that he prophesied. Even when he named his son Methuselah, he prophesied of the flood, of the coming of the flood. When Methuselah died, we know that's when the flood began to come upon the earth, to destroy all peoples outside of the ark. Enoch was a prophet. And I see no reason that we should not believe that Enoch was like his grandson, Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. And there's no reason we shouldn't believe that he also was a preacher of righteousness. Of righteousness. That's the only way anyone has ever been saved. From the foundation of the world, the only way any person is accepted of God is to have the righteousness of Christ counted to be his or her righteousness. By faith, the Scripture says. That garment of salvation is the righteousness of Christ. Noah preached that. And as I said, I'm sure Enoch preached the same message. Preached the same message, a preacher of righteousness. But Jude here in our text says that he prophesied of his second coming. Since he prophesied of his second coming, I'm sure he prophesied of his first coming. There could not be a second coming unless there was a first coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his first coming, he came. He said, I am come. Why did he come? I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. But notice, his second coming will not be to seek and to save, but it will be to judge. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So the Lord's second coming was taught in the Old Testament, as well as his first coming. And the Lord's second coming is taught in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, he himself taught that he would come again. Let's look at a few of these places with me, if you will. In Matthew chapter 16, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Now, every person here in this building tonight, we know he came the first time. We know that, don't we? We don't doubt that. We don't question that. We shouldn't question the fact that he's going to come a second time. The prophets of old spoke of his first coming, and the prophets of old spoke of his second coming, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of his second coming. Let's look at one of these passages here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. Well, I'll make sure I've got the right. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came the first time as was prophesied, and he will come the second time as was prophesied, even by himself. As this verse tells us, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Then, if you will, look in John chapter 14, and we're all familiar with this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture that is such a comfort to God's people. In John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, did he do that? Did he do that? Did he go? Did he go to the cross that he might redeem us with his blood? Did he go to the tomb that he might walk out of that tomb on the third day, showing himself victorious over death? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's his word. I will come again. He came the first time. I will come again. His second coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Apostle Paul wrote of our Lord's second coming in several of the letters, New Testament letters that he wrote. If you would, look in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read this scripture at the beginning of the service there in Titus. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world, looking for what? The blessed hope. That is the coming, his second coming. For the children of God, it's a blessed hope. He's begotten us again unto a living hope, the Apostle Peter says. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now he's talking about believers who have passed away. The New Testament speaks of the death of a believer as sleep, doesn't it? Certainly is not teaching that the soul sleeps, the body sleeps in the grave. He said concerning Lazarus, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, Paul's writing to this church who were concerned about some who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had passed away before he came again, and Paul is writing them that they would not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yeah. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then look in the next letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. The apostle writes to believers at Thessalonica, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Apostle Peter wrote of our Lord's second coming also. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's interesting that almost all of the passages which speak of our Lord's second coming remind us he's going to come as a thief in the night. He said it will be like it was in the days of Noah, when men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered into the ark and the door was shut. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, are caught up in looking for signs. But our Lord said, there shall no sign be given. There's no signs. We're looking for Christ. We're not looking for the signs. We're looking for him. He's going to come again. And this truth was proclaimed in the Old Testament, and it is, of course, proclaimed in the New Testament. Now, there are two things that are going to take place when the Lord comes again, his second coming. Number one, if you still have your Bible open here to 2 Thessalonians, two things will take place. First, the wicked, the ungodly, that's the ones that Enoch prophesied about, the ungodly, the wicked, those who are lost, those who've never been saved by the grace of God. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, verse 8, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. One of the arguments that is sometimes given to show the inspiration of the Scriptures is the Scriptures teach that the lost will be punished forever and ever. Now think about it. Do you think any man, apart from the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would write a book that proclaims that the lost shall be punished in everlasting destruction throughout all eternity? The cults, the Book of Mormon that they've written, and I'm sure the Key to the Scriptures by the Mary Baker Eddy, they've done away with eternal punishment. And listen, even men who are preachers in many of the liberal churches, they deny this truth. They deny that the wicked are going to be punished forever and ever. This is a truth that the natural man doesn't like. And there's no way a man, apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write what this book declares is going to happen to the lost. They're going to be punished forever and ever. That's what the Scripture says. We don't deny that, do we? So that's the first thing that's going to take place. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The second thing that's going to take place, this verse here tells us, in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When he says to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those two things are going to happen at our Lord's second coming. The wicked shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and the righteous, they shall be received into the presence of the Lord. As he said, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the second thing that I wanted to point out, Jude prophesied that the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. You see that in here in our text, here in Jude, verse 14 or 15. Let me get back here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, 10,000s is a definite number. And this is not unusual. A definite number is given for an indefinite number. For instance, in the book of Revelation, you remember John saw first 144,000. But then it was just a few verses after that when he says, no, it's a great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and languages. Now, this word, saints, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. We use this word, of course, referring to believers, to those who are saved. The letter of Romans, the letter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins by addressing those letters to the saints, to those who are set apart, to the saints. But it refers to men who are holy. That is, men who are holy are individuals, I should say, who are holy, having been set apart. And so when Jude prophesies of 10,000s of the saints, it can very well be speaking of the holy angels as well as all of those who've been born again by the Spirit of God. I believe that this passage here refers to both. That when he comes again with 10,000s of his saints, because there's too many verses there in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ points out that when he comes, he will come in the presence of the holy angels. So this word saints here, I believe, refers to both. Angels, holy angels. You say, well, were they set apart? Absolutely. They're called the elect angels. They were set apart, and Christ was constituted their head so that they did not fall when the other angels rebelled and fell. The holy angels did not fall. They were chosen of God. And, of course, the saints also, the believers who've been born of the Spirit of God were chosen. How many and how great this number will be, we must wait to see. We must wait to see, right? When he says 10,000s and a definite number for an indefinite number, how great will this multitude be? We're just going to have to wait to find out. But I do believe it's going to be a lot more than most people are prone to think. I do believe that. Now, the third point I want to make, this will be the final judgment. When the Lord comes again, this will be the final judgment. In John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Lord Jesus said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him." All judgment has been committed unto the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he is omniscient. He is. He knows all things. He's God-man. And he's capable and qualified to judge, to know all things. John Gill, and I'll close with this comment by him, but John Gill said upon this word all, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. John Gill's comment was upon the all, the quick and the dead. The quick and the dead. In other words, those who are living when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. As we read there in 1 Thessalonians, we will be changed. The believers will be changed. But judgment upon all who are living when the Lord comes again, and the dead, all who have died and have gone on, small and great, rich and poor, high and low, good and bad, righteous and wicked, sheep and goats. Now listen, to pass the definitive sentence upon each. The definitive sentence upon each. That of absolution, life, and happiness on his own people. That of condemnation, death, and misery on the wicked, which will be done in the most strict and righteous manner. Behold, the Lord cometh. I know that that is the blessed hope that all of God's children have, that he will come as he has promised. And just like he promised in the Old Testament he would come, and he came, so he's promised he will come again, and he will come again. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here tonight. Ivan, if you will come and lead.